Really has been a delight to be with you men here on Friday evening and yesterday. And for you ladies who gave up your husbands for the weekend, thank you. It was kind of you to release them from their maybe Saturday chores or whatever to be with us here at the retreat. It was a delight for me. One thing I really appreciated at the men's retreat here Friday and Saturday was noticing the multi-generational makeup of the guys. I wasn't really expecting to see that so predominantly, but we had guys my age and even a couple older than I, and a lot of middle-aged guys and some young men, some not quite even in their teens yet. And seeing that multi-generational makeup of that group warmed my heart as a card-carrying elder. We're going to look into 2 Timothy this morning, but let's pray asking God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ. We've been singing praises to you as the Trinity. And Lord, we want to thank you for your kindness of not withholding your Son from us, your precious Son. You could have kept him in heaven, and yet you sent him to come onto this fallen planet and to live among sinners, fulfilling your requirements, your law, living the life that we should have lived. And then dying on the cross for our disobedience, our multitude of sins, of spiritual crimes. He died the death we should have died. And then you raised him from the dead, his living proof that everything he did satisfied you. And now he's ascended at your right hand. And Lord, we ask that this morning as we look into your word, that your Spirit whom you sent might have his way with us. That we might be moved in significant ways to treasure your Son more. And that we might see him, the greatest treasure, even as we just sang, is worthy to tell the coming generations. And Lord, I pray for us here today that you would help us to reach the nations and the generations with your gospel. We pray this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus. Amen. I want to paint a picture for you, a true story. A man about my age sat shivering. He wished he had his cloak. It was cold there in that dungeon-like subterranean cell. He was chained like a criminal, even though, in our estimation, he had not done anything wrong. Not only was he cold, but he was lonely. Except for his old friend Luke, everyone else was gone. They were gone on either mission trips or they had just totally abandoned him. Many of his contemporaries would have viewed his situation as so tragic. I'm sure some of his old friends would have said, "What a wasted life." This gifted young rabbi had such a promising career ahead of him. But somehow he had gotten obsessed with this Jesus of Nazareth. And he had thrown away such a promising career as a Jewish rabbi and became a traveling preacher encountering hardship after hardship for this new religion. And where did it get him? His execution seemed imminent. What a shame. What a wasted life. Some years back, I had a ministry engagement in Italy, and my wife Gladine and I had a free day in Rome. And we were walking around the Forum. I'm a history buff. I enjoyed that very much. And as we were walking through the Forum, I said to Gladine, "You know, from what I understand, the Mamertine prison is not far off the Forum. I'm not sure where it is. I don't see it on the touristy maps. Well, let's start asking, and with my limited Italiano, trying to find out where's the Mamertine prison." And we found it. It's just half a block or so off the Forum there in Rome. And we paid the necessary admission fee to the Catholic priest guarding the stairs. And then we made our way down those stone stairs into that dungeon. And there's a lot of touristy archaeological sites that are, you know, open for question, is this the actual site? And no one knows for sure. But there's a high level probability that the actual cell that you can go see even to this day was the cell that held the Apostle Paul. There's actually a list on the side of the wall as you go down of famous prisoners that were held in that cell over a period of a couple hundred years. And if you look, one of the names is Paul the Apostle. And as Claudina and I went down into that dungeon-like cell, I tried to imagine what it would have been like. And in my mind's eye, I could see this man in his 60s bent over the stone table that's there in the middle of the cell, maybe in dim oil lamp, kind of shivering, trying to see in the dim light, and he's writing something. He's writing a last letter. He's writing a last letter to his son in the faith. What's he writing? Is he writing some letter of complaint? Is he saying, Timothy, would you advocate for me? Would you talk to the officials about getting me out of here? This place is horrible. Get me out of here, Timothy. Or is he maybe writing a letter of warning? Is the Apostle Paul warning his son in the faith, Timothy, don't let happen to you what's happened to me. Timothy, do what you can. Do what you can, Timothy, to avoid this kind of fate. Go find a nice place to live. Get married. Have a family. Get a nice career. Timothy, avoid what's happened to me at all costs. What would you write in your last letter? If you were writing a last letter to your son, your daughter, your grandson, your granddaughter, and you knew it was your last letter, what would you write? You know, friends, we don't have to wonder what the Apostle Paul wrote. You have a copy of it in front of you. It's the letter of 2 Timothy. As we look at 2 Timothy this morning, we're going to touch down on several places, but spend most of our time in chapter 1. We're going to see that this last letter that the Apostle Paul wrote, a letter he wrote personally to Timothy, focuses very strongly on the gospel message. And he's challenging his son in the faith to be responsible regarding the gospel message. To help us remember the flow of 2 Timothy, I'm going to encourage us to think of the gospel as a baton. As a baton that is carried in a relay race. I think those of us that are older maybe recognize the reality that life is lived as a relay race. There were generations that preceded us, and there will be generations, unless the Lord comes soon, there will be generations that run their laps after us. And he's saying to Timothy, you have the baton of the gospel, Timothy. You have the baton of the gospel. And you're going to notice in 2 Timothy that Paul says, Timothy, remember how you received the baton. That there was a point in Timothy's life where he received the baton from the generation that had run its lap ahead of him. Secondly, we're going to see how Paul tells Timothy, hang on to that baton. Hang on to that baton as you run your race, Timothy. But that's not all of the story. Paul says, Timothy, make sure that you pass the baton to the coming generations. The gospel is to be received, to be carried, and to be passed on. Let's read in 2 Timothy. I'm going to read the first 14 verses of this letter. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, this is the Word of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of his life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, my friends, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I've believed, and I'm convinced that He is able to guard that until that day what has been ensured to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Guard the good deposit. That phrase, good deposit, is what I'm describing in our vernacular as a baton, the baton of the gospel. Did verse 8 grab your attention? Did verse 8 grab your affection? But share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Paul tells Timothy, remember how you received the gospel baton, Timothy. Before we go any further, maybe I'd hit the pause button. Let's just hit the pause button and answer the question, what are we talking about? What is the gospel? Verse 8, the testimony about our Lord. The gospel has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this church, I'm sure I'm speaking to people who would say a hearty amen. But we need to recognize in our current evangelical culture that we need to draw people's attention back to Jesus Christ. The gospel message is not some Christ-less message of finding religion or living a better life or finding inner peace or getting back to church. You hear all these phrases. Are you at peace with yourself? And some people think that's the gospel. We need to get back to church. Is that the gospel? You need to turn over a new leaf. Is that the gospel? The gospel focuses on Jesus Christ. In verse 9 he said, who saved us? The gospel is about the Lord Jesus Christ rescuing us. Rescuing us from what? Rescuing us from whom? He rescued us from our sin and the penalty of our sin and the righteous judgment of God because of that. He's not only called us from that, but He's called us to a holy calling of knowing, loving, and serving God. On what basis? Verses 9b and 10. Not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been made manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. Abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's the gospel. That's the baton that Paul is now challenging Timothy. Remember how you received the baton. Who did you receive it from, Timothy? Were you encouraged to read verse 5? He says, that faith that you have, Timothy, that I know first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. So far as we know, Timothy had an unconverted father. Timothy's father was apparently a Greek and quite possibly not a believer. But that unbelief in the father's heart did not stop Timothy's mother and grandmother from teaching him the gospel. And so even though he grew up in a home with a dad maybe who wasn't a believer, here's a faithful mother and a faithful grandmother pouring the gospel into their son, their grandson, Timothy. If you read that famous passage in 2 Timothy in chapter 3, Paul says what? We memorize verses 16 and 17, but what do 14 and 15 say? But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. And now from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Can you picture this mother and this grandmother using the Word of God to teach Timothy the gospel from the time he was a little boy? What Bible did they have to work with? The Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament. I mean, doesn't that blow your mind? Here's a mother and grandmother who are so familiar with the Old Testament that they understood that it pointed to Jesus Christ. And they used what we know as the Old Testament to show Timothy the value of putting his faith in Jesus Christ. He knew from the time he was a little guy, like some of the youngest kids in here, that salvation is found in Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us so. Paul told Timothy not only to remember the gospel message, but interestingly he says, remember from whom you learned it. There was value there in Timothy appreciating the people that ran their race the lap ahead of him. Timothy, appreciate the fact that God was kind to your grandmother, that he was kind to your mother in saving them, giving them faith, and that they were faithful in passing the gospel baton on to you. And it wasn't just his mother and grandmother. You noticed in verse 13 that Paul alludes to the fact that he too was pouring into Timothy. You know, if you read the book of Acts, you get to chapter 16, and in Acts chapter 16, that opening paragraph of that chapter says that Paul came to Lystra. And in Lystra, now I'm reading between the lines here, but in Lystra, some of the men in the church said, I'm imagining, they said to Paul when he came on his missionary trip, they said, Paul, you got to meet this young guy in our church. You know, how old was Timothy at this point? Maybe what we would consider high school age. And he said, Paul, you got to meet this young guy. His name's Timothy. His dad's not a believer, but his mom and his grandmother are so faithful to him. And you would be encouraged to meet this guy, Paul. And so Paul meets Timothy, probably in his latter teens, and he says, I want you to come with me. I want you to come with me on the missionary trip. And for the next 15 years, at a minimum, the next 15 years, maybe more than like 20, Paul had been pouring into Timothy. And so he's saying, alluding to the fact that it was not only his mother and grandmother that poured into him, but he himself. So far as we know, Paul was a bachelor. He could have been a widower, but nevertheless, he was single and apparently had no children. But he took in this young man and treated him like a son. He calls him a son. You're my son in the faith. I wonder how many of you heard the gospel from a family member. Well, let me ask, if you're comfortable with raising your hand, how many of you heard the gospel from a relative, a mother, a father, a grandparent? So did I. More than half. I would say at least two-thirds of you here heard the gospel from a parent, a grandparent, some other relative. And some of you, like Timothy, also heard it from maybe a preacher. Or maybe even heard a podcast where someone was preaching the gospel, but you heard it from a Christian leader, someone like Paul, in a sense. Paul says to Timothy, don't forget how you received the gospel baton. But now he's going to challenge Timothy. He's going to challenge Timothy to hold on to the baton. As you run your lap, Timothy, think of your life as a lap around the track. He says, as you run your life, Timothy, hang on to the baton, Timothy. Don't drop it. Don't chuck it. Don't let anyone grab it out of your hand. Don't get careless with it. It's a treasure. We just sang, I didn't know what songs we were going to sing this morning, but boy, that song about greatest treasure. You know, this whole concept of good deposit, it's treasure terms. It's like a treasure box. We're reducing it down to a baton, though, something you can hold on to. That baton is a good deposit. And this father tells his son, hang on to it, son. You're going to go through life. You're going to run your race. You're going to run your lap. And don't chuck it. Don't drop it out of carelessness. Don't let anyone grab it out of your hands. Guard it, son. And for me, guard it, Larry. For you, guard it with your name attached. What might make it hard? What does make it hard for Christians to hang on to the gospel? And as we continue our race, as we continue our traverse through this fallen world, this era between the gardens, what makes it hard for us to hang on to the gospel? You know, if you read 2 Timothy, you can find some pretty strong reasons why it would be tempting to chuck the baton of the gospel. Reading backwards, in a sense, in chapter 1, verse 8, that phrase I get stuck on. Therefore, do not be ashamed about the testimony about our Lord. Don't be ashamed. Shame can be a powerful, debilitating deterrent to hang on to the gospel. It's not just kids. I think all of us have a tendency to try to read other people. We're trying to read other people. Well, what do they think about me? What are they thinking about me? I wonder what they're saying about me behind my back. I wonder what they're thinking about me right now. And we're always trying to judge and ascertain, what do people think about me? I want people to like me. I want people to accept me. I want people to think well of me. And then, apart from the intervening grace of God, you know what we tend to do? How can I adjust to make them like me? What can I do or not do to make them accept me? What can I do or not do to make them value me as a friend or even as someone to look up to? I'm so thankful to see the solas listed along your wall here to your right. What if you were challenged to tell your peers, no matter what age you are, you Christian kids, you teens, you adults, those of us that are seniors, what if we were to go through life telling people in the Bible alone we learn of salvation by Christ alone, through faith alone, by grace alone, to the glory of God alone? That's an exclusive message. That's an exclusive message in a pluralistic world. You know, we're not the first pluralistic culture, don't you? We complain sometimes with how pluralistic our culture is. The first century was probably more pluralistic than ours. And Paul tells Timothy, in a pluralistic culture, hang on to the gospel. The gospel message is that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, Timothy. You're going to get flack for that, Timothy. You could even end up in jail. You might even be executed, Timothy, for preaching, for teaching, for sharing an exclusive gospel. Hang on to it. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't let shame move you to chuck the gospel, to preserve your safety, to preserve your reputation, to preserve your circle of friends. Don't, Timothy, hang on to it. Shame can be a powerful incentive to keep a low profile or even chuck the gospel message out of fear of rejection or even fear of danger, persecution. Another motivation to chuck the gospel, to throw the gospel baton, is feeling alone. Paul was alone. Verse 15, you are aware that all who were in Asia turned away from me. Among them are Phygellus and Hermogenes. At the end of the letter, in chapter 4, verse 16, he talks about being alone too. And those of us that are parents and grandparents, as we teach our kids, our grandkids, the gospel, we need to recognize the fact that they're going to face loneliness at times, aloneness. Because some of the other kids at school, some of the other kids that they would consider friends, might reject them because of the gospel. And it can be tempting for the kids and the adults to abandon the gospel out of the hunger to be accepted, to have friends. Finding opposition and persecution can be a motivation to chuck the gospel baton. Look at chapter 3. Paul talks about this to his son in the faith. Look at verse 10, 11. He says, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. You still with me? My persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me? Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Friends, what was Timothy's hometown? Lystra. And here's Paul writing a last letter to a son in the faith, and he's not avoiding that subject, he's drawing attention to it. And he says, son, it's quite possible Timothy saw this happen. He says, son, you know what happened to me at Lystra. They threw so many big rocks at me, they thought I was dead. Timothy, you saw that, you heard about it. But it was worth it, Timothy. The gospel's worth it. Don't shy away out of fear of persecution, son. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You know those Bible promise books you see in spinner racks at Cracker Barrel and places like that? Those promise books? You know what I mean? They're little books that are filled with promises from the Bible. Look and see if this verse is in there. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's a promise. Somehow that doesn't make the cut of the editors, does it? It's hard to sell books like that. Facing persecution can be an incentive to chuck the gospel baton. Or just, especially for those of us that are in ministry, a teaching ministry, just the pool of people who want a softer gospel. And Paul addresses that. I won't take a lot of time on that. But in chapter 4, he says, Paul, there's coming a day, there is a day, when people have itchy ears. They want preachers, they want teachers that will tell them everything will be good, everything will be nice, it's your best life now. I hope not. And yet Paul continues with his son, saying, guard the good deposit, even if it means suffering, even if it means death. Now, friends, I want to challenge you this morning. We read our Bible, especially those of us who have been Christians for a long time. We get so accustomed to it, I think we lose the emotion behind it. We lose the impact, not only on our minds, but our hearts. This is a man on death row. This is a man on death row writing his last letter to his son. And he says, come suffer with me. Come suffer with me for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can you picture yourself looking in the eyes of your son, your daughter, your grandson, your granddaughter, and say, come suffer with me for the sake of the gospel. Jesus is worth it. Oh, I'm a grandparent of 7 grandkids. I love each of them. And my wife and I, a few years ago, we realized that we needed to change our prayers for our grandkids. Do you know what the common prayers of grandparents are for their grandkids? Lord, keep them safe. Lord, make them successful. I'm summarizing. But I would guess that most grandparent prayers focus on keep my grandchildren safe and make them successful. Help them succeed at school, on the athletic field, in their career, in their families. I just want my grandkids to be safe and successful. And it was this passage that the Lord used to change our prayers. And to picture my grandsons, my granddaughters, and say to them, and pray for them, that they might not chuck the gospel baton, even if it means persecution. Because Jesus is worth it. How could any parent, how could any grandparent call a son, call a daughter, call a grandson, granddaughter to suffer for Christ? Friends, it has everything to do with our value systems. We always value things. Remember buffets and restaurants? Remember those? Pre-COVID days. You don't eat everything. At least you shouldn't. You go down the line and you choose. You say, I'll have this, I'll have that. Just a little while ago, I was at the hotel and the buffet's closed, but there's a lady behind the counter who says, what would you like today? What are the choices? Do you want biscuits and gravy or do you want oatmeal? I'll have oatmeal. Now, why is that? It's a value system. I value my health and the season of life. I'm trying to be healthy in my senior years. And so I value healthy food over non-healthy food. Now, if you had biscuits and gravy this morning, Lord bless you. But don't ask the Lord to bless it to your body. We choose things. And we do it in small ways. We do it in big ways. We say, this is more valuable to me than that. And so because this is more valuable to me than that, I'm going to chuck that and hang on to this. I'm going to choose this. Jesus Christ is our greatest treasure. The gospel is the good deposit. That is more valuable than not only anything this world has to offer, that is more valuable, He is more valuable than everything this world has to offer. And for especially for those of us that are parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, we need to live that way before the coming generations so that they see it and they would hear it from us. That we would show to them that Jesus Christ is more valuable than anything, than everything this world has to offer. His reputation is more valuable than ours. His glory is to be displayed more than ours. This baton is to be carried, hung onto, valuing Jesus Christ and His gospel. But there's a whole other dynamic here that we're going to talk about briefly, and that is that Timothy was to pass the baton to another generation. He had received it from his mother, his grandmother, and mentors like Paul. He was challenged by his spiritual father to hang on to the gospel as he ran his race, even if it meant suffering. But now he was also supposed to be passing it on. Look just at chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. That's easy to remember. You then, my child, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. How many spiritual generations do you see or assume in verse 2? There's at least four, aren't there? There's Paul, things you've heard from me. There's Timothy, generation 2. He's assumed here, he's being spoken to. There's a third generation, he was to pass it on to the coming spiritual generation, but in a way that they would pass it on to yet another. And I want to speak especially to those of you in the room who are adults. And you kids, in the Lord's kindness, you will be adults someday, so this is going to apply to you as well. But that we see the Great Commission, we see the call of Jesus Christ being not only to the nations, but to the generations. That we are to be encouraging, challenging, teaching, modeling to the coming generation the value of Jesus Christ and the preciousness of His gospel. Psalm 145, verse 4 says, one generation will commend your works to another. And a psalm that's become more precious to me in more recent years, Psalm 78, verses 3 through 7, things that we've heard and known that our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from the children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders He has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that, here it is, friends, so that they would set their hope in God. For the last four summers, my wife and I have taken 5 days, and we have all of our grandkids 24/7 for 4 days, 5 days. We call Grand Camp. Tomorrow, I'm supposed to write a blog post on it for a ministry to grandparents. So if some of you grandparents get on some of these websites, you might find it eventually. I haven't written it yet. But there are other people wanting to know, how do you do Grand Camp? It's quite intentional. We want our grandkids and the parents, our kids and kids-in-law are very supportive. And we use those 5 days. Not only do we have a lot of fun, we do have a lot of fun. You know, we go swimming and we eat ice cream and we play backyard games and all that sort of stuff. But I have devotionals for the grandkids, brief, at breakfast, lunch, dinner, and bedtime. And there's a theme. Every year we have a theme for the 5 days, and then each day is a particular sub-theme. And we were sitting on the last day on Friday, and I'm looking at my grandkids. The oldest will be 13 this fall, so 12 and down. And I said to them, I said, do you know one reason that your grandma and I want to pour into you this way? Because one day in the Lord's providence, you will be grandparents. You know, and you're looking at a couple 5-year-olds, a couple 10-year-olds. I said, you know what? 60 years ago, I was your age. Gigi was your age. It's hard to imagine, but if the Lord lets you live long enough, someday you'll be our age. And in its normal way of doing things, you'll be grandparents. And we want to show you the value of Jesus Christ as grandparents in such a way that when the day comes that your grandma and I are long in heaven, that when you're old, you're going to look at your grandkids and say, oh, that's why Papa and Grandma were pouring into us. They wanted us to see the value of Jesus Christ in such a way that we would be passing it on to our kids and our grandkids so that they would pass it on to their kids and their grandkids. It's a holy gospel relay. So for my fellow seniors in the room, you can make this your verse for the year if you want. Psalm 71:18. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all who are to come. Lord, give me time. Give me time. We're not dreading going to heaven, but Lord, would you give me time to pour into my grandkids the gospel of Jesus Christ? So let me ask you, as a fellow Christ follower, whether you're 10 or 80, do you value Jesus Christ more than anything else this world has to offer, more than everything this world has to offer? Are you willing, wanting to live for Him above all? Then not only live that way, but model it and teach it, tell it to the coming generations. If you're feeling overwhelmed, let me just remind you of what Paul said to Timothy in verse 14 of chapter 1. The Holy Spirit who dwells within us, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit. If you're feeling like this is overwhelming, I don't know if I can do this. No, you can't, not on your own. But you're not alone. You have the Holy Spirit. And He will enable us to not only value the gospel of Jesus Christ above all, but to model that and teach it to our children, our grandchildren, our nieces, our nephews, our grandnieces, grandnephews, that the coming generations might know Him and value Him. Before I leave the pulpit, let me take you back to that subterranean dungeon cell. The other men his age that Paul would have been trained with back in Jerusalem as a young man, those who had not come to faith in Jesus Christ would have looked at his situation of being in the Mamertine prison as tragic. He lost so much to live a life of suffering, an itinerant ministry where he didn't have any place permanent to call home. But I believe with all my heart that his life was not wasted, and I know he felt the same. Look at the last chapter of his last letter, chapter 4. Verse 8, For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The drink offering, the oblation, was the last part of the sacrifice. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. And I believe with all my heart that that day, maybe not far from when he finished this letter, Paul was led out to a major road that led into the city and laid his head on the executioner's block. And as the executioner's sword or axe came down and severed his head from his body, in that moment, I believe with all my heart that Paul heard those most blessed words that anyone could ever hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's happiness. And Paul, in that moment, surely would have thought, it's been worth it all. Follow me, Timothy. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the clarity of the gospel. Lord, that your Son, Jesus Christ, is precious, his glory, his fame to be known over all the earth. Lord, help us, no matter what age we are, to value him above all else, above everything else. But Lord, not just to focus on ourselves, but to focus on the generations coming behind us, born and yet unborn, that we might model for them and call them to follow us in this race, hanging on to the good deposit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.